Luke chapter 10 tonight, one of the great parables of the Bible. Luke chapter 10, and I want to begin reading in verse 25. Luke 10, 25. And this is a parable that y'all familiar with. We've all heard it, probably as much as the prodigal son. Probably one of the great parables of the Bible here. Luke 15 is prodigal son. Luke 10, the good Samaritan. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." And Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." You know, one of the biggest challenges I have and have faced as a pastor in 40 plus years, John, is getting people off the bench into the ball game. I have been a coach. I've done that a lot. I went to Roger's Sunday school class this morning, and I saw about 4 coaches sitting in that Sunday school class. Roger, I appreciated your message, the part I was able to stay. Of course, they eat on the first Sundays, and that's always a good time to go, isn't it? A lot of these Sunday school classes do that on Sunday. But anyway, somebody saw me. I think it was Drake Hanson saw me, said, "Come on in and join us," and I did. But I saw all those coaches, and I know that is always the issue with the coach, how to get people off the bench into the game. I've been pastor of 5 churches, 5 civilian churches in my life. 4 civilian churches before I came into the military many years ago. And 3 of those churches, though, had hundreds of members, just like this church does, Chuck. And in this church, we have about 1,800 plus. I'm going to have Tracy to run me down a list. I don't know exactly the numbers. I can tell you that we've added somewhere over 400 members since I've been the pastor. And I know it used to be about 1,300, something like that, 1,400. When I came, that was people that were supposed to live here. We can't find all of them, but they're supposed to live here. And so we probably have around 1,800 members tonight, best I can figure out. We had a couple this morning. Johnny and Barbara Vaughn came to the 8:15 service. I'm glad to see them. And I think maybe Dale, one reason they came, said they wanted to see who was in the 8:15 service. I've run up on people, and I know you've heard this, Brother Mike. People say, they meet one another and they say, "Well, what service?" Members of this church, they say, "What service do you attend? Which service do you attend?" It's been well said. I have heard this or read this, that from Bible scholars said that in the first 6 months of the Jerusalem church, that church exploded on the day of Pentecost, and in the first 6 months of the New Testament church, it may have grown, Roger, to 250,000 people. But I would tell you that I think if you could go back and ask those people, their question would not be what service do you attend, but what service do you perform? What ministry, what work of ministry do you perform? Because see, today in the church, there's a lot of spectators. I appreciate these young people on Sunday night. I appreciate them getting up here, and I wait 30 minutes on them. I wait as long as it took because I just appreciate them, their willingness to get up and do that. And I did this as a boy. Some of you remember Carol. I don't know if you grew up in the BTU like I did. How many of y'all remember BTU? And we used to have before you go to your class on Sunday night, somebody, one of the different classes, would give a program. Anybody remember that? The assembly program. Everybody had the assembly, didn't they, Mindy? Were you in those days? I don't believe you that old. But anyway, she said she was. But everybody would have an assembly program. And that's where I did my first public speaking. And I had a little boy back in the back tonight. It was down there with Catherine. One of our boys, he said, "Brother Moore, I have memorized the books of the Bible." And I said, "Brother, I'm going to have you come out and I'm going to have you stand before the church and recite the books of the Bible. These little ones and these young ones, they need that kind of opportunity, because you don't want to grow up in the church. You don't want to grow up in the church being a spectator, just a spectator. We ought to be participators, not just to be spectators." And so that is the biggest issue, is getting people into the game. And I want to tell you, all of us have gifts, spiritual gifts. I believe when you're born again, everybody has a spiritual gift. Everybody in this room tonight, every one of you. Some of you have a lot more than one, probably. But everybody has a spiritual gift. And the Bible says over in Romans chapter 12, if you'll turn with me to it up there, Fox, Romans chapter 12 talks about spiritual gifts. And I may preach on this before too long. Spiritual gifts. Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. It says, "We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercifully, let him do it cheerfully." Look at all these gifts. Look at all these gifts. I don't know if I can do that. I'll try. Thank you, Mike. That's a cough drop. Y'all think I can preach and eat a cough drop at the same time? Ben, you want to... Chipper said if anybody could, I could. Ben, can you finish this sermon, brother? Matt, where are you at? You finished some of it. Okay. Well... Let me say that, but there are spiritual gifts, and there must be 8 or 9 of them here. Faith, serving, teaching, encouraging, contributing, leadership, and showing mercy. And then over in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through, maybe I can't, verses 11 through 13, look at it. It says, "It was he who gave... some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." That's enough to say that that everybody has a spiritual gift. Been well said. Vance Havner said the church has to be a supernatural organization. Otherwise, we would never have existed as long as we have, being run the way we run. But I want to say this tonight. Everybody here has a spiritual gift. Everybody has one. You all do. Everybody. And I believe there's a job in this church and in the kingdom of God that you can do, that Chipper can't do, that Sonny can't do, that Rob can't do. There's a job for everybody. Everybody has a spiritual gift. Now, and I think really the one way to know what your spiritual gift is do you have a personal inclination to do it? Do you? In other words, John Moakes, he leads our hospital ministry. John loves to visit the sick. There are others who have the gift of mercy, and the gift of helps. They love to help people. Do you like to do it? That's one good sign that God has given you that spiritual gift. Do you have a personal inclination to do it? But I want to say the biblical background for this tonight and for mobilizing people and getting involved, using your spiritual gift, I think the biblical background for it, the mandate for it, is probably right here in this great parable of the Bible in Luke chapter 10, the story of the Good Samaritan. I'll do this quick. I think I make 3 or 4 points. You know the story. The background is this man, the Bible says that he was on his way from Jerusalem down to Jericho. I've been on that road. I've been on that road from Jerusalem to Jericho. One day, I hope to go back. But the Bible says this man was going along the road, and a robber caught him and beat him up and left him, stole his goods, left him half dead. And the Bible says three men come by, the priest, the Levite, and the Good Samaritan. The priest and Levite, they walked by on the other side, the Bible says. But that Samaritan came, and when he saw him, the Bible said he saw him, he had mercy on him, had compassion for him, and he reached down and bandaged up his wounds, put him on his own donkey, and then the Bible says he took him to an inn and paid his rent and told the innkeeper, said, if it's any more necessary, when I come back this way, I will pay you for it. And, hope they catch him. But anyway, that is the biblical background. I want to make 3 or 4 points about this, about this story, and about using your spiritual gift. And number one is, the thing about the Good Samaritan is, the great thing about this story is, he saw that man. He saw him in his need. Now, the Bible says that the priests and the Levite men, they walked by, but they didn't really see him. They looked at him, but I think probably they was on the way to a church meeting or something. They was on the way down to the church. They were in a hurry. They were busy. And they didn't have time to stop. They were so busy getting to church, maybe going down there to talk about missions. Maybe going down there for a committee meeting. And they didn't have time to stop and help a wounded man. They didn't have time. They never really saw him. A lot like Jesus talked about this. There's another story here in Mark chapter 8, it says, they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. And when he spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked him, do you see anything? Remember what he said, Billy? He looked up and said, I see people like what? They look like trees walking around. Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes, and then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. He got that second touch, Sharon. And you know, it may take that in your life and mine. I don't believe God saved but one time. I've heard sermons preached on this, a second touch. You believe you need that, Jamie? I think we all need a second touch and a third touch and a 100 touch. We need a lot of touch. We need the Lord to continually touch us. But the point of this story is that man couldn't see clearly. And the bad thing about sometimes we don't see people in the traffic pattern of our life. We don't see their mission opportunities all around us, Matt, but we don't see them. We don't really see. And I think sometimes we get involved in other things, but the bottom line is we don't really see. But the Bible says when this Good Samaritan, when he came along, that he saw him. He saw him. I'm going down to Fort Stewart, Georgia. I supervised Army chaplains for a number of years. A lot of them. And I got a call this past week. And they said, will you come to Fort Stewart, Georgia and speak to us on 27th day of March, do a prayer breakfast. And I told them I'd try to come. I want to come and be with those chaplains. But here's what I used to tell chaplains, Bev. I would tell those chaplains, Mike, I say, if you're in your office more than half the time, you're probably wrong. You're probably not right. Because, see, the people that we need, they're out there. They're out there. The people that we can help, probably the people we could best help don't even come to church. Our mission is out there in the street, out there in the world. I told those chaplains, I said, you need to get out behind that desk and you need to do that. You need to get out there where the people are. I want you to see the people. That's the first thing about being a good, about using spiritual gifts, number one, and getting people off the bench into the game. Number one, you need to see the need. See the need. That man saw a need and he helped him. Number two, not only did he see a need, but the Bible says that he felt a need. He felt him. The Bible says that, look at it. It says, the Samaritan, when he saw the man and took pity on him. He saw him and then he felt the need. He saw the need, number one. Number two, he felt the need. His heart went out to him. He had a strong, I think there's a strong principle in the Bible about being what you are being before doing. And I tell you, the biggest problem some people have is a heart problem. That is the number one killer in America. Did you know that? A heart problem. And that's the problem with a lot of people, that we're not more mission-minded, that we're not more involved in ministry, using our spiritual gift, is that we don't really feel the need. But the Bible says his heart went out to him. I love people that have a heart for others. And the Bible says out of the heart flow the issues of life. What we do is determined by who we are. And the more we're filled with the Spirit and controlled by the Spirit, I think we'll not just see needs, but we will feel needs around us. Jesus said here in this passage, there are two great commandments. And he said up in verse 27, love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. And the second is likened to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. That man, the good Samaritan, met. He saw the need. Number two, he felt the need. Here's number three. Number three is he touched the need. He touched the need. When I was in the seminary in New Orleans many years ago, I don't know if the rest of you had to do this, Craig, but I had to do field missions. They had to do field missions where you at. We had to do field missions. And they gave us about four or five choices. One of them was, did y'all do field missions? We had to do field missions. This was years ago, but they gave us some choices. They said, you can do street preaching. You can work they had a home single mothers. They had some food kitchens, rescue missions, a number of things. And I tell you what I chose. Y'all know what I chose, don't you? I chose street preaching. I did. We went out every Monday night down to the corner of Washington and LaSalle in New Orleans. It's about a mile from the French Quarter. We go down every Monday night, Helen, and had a little old Volkswagen van. Had a big loudspeaker up on top of it. Two of us would go down there. One of us would get on the microphone and preach on the street. And the other one would hand out tracts. And I did field mission. I was involved. Not only do we need to see the need and feel the need, but number three, we need to touch the need. And that we were out there doing that. When I was a post chaplain at Fort Rucker back a number of years ago, one of the best things we did, I said, we didn't have a youth program on the post, Mike. And I said, we need to raise the money. We had to raise about $50,000 to $60,000 a year. And I brought in a young man who moved to Enterprise. He died a little over a year ago. His name was Zane Biddle, a big guy, weighed over 300 pounds. A big guy. But I remember the day that Zane and Julie came to Fort Rucker, and I was his first post chaplain. We raised that money. I said, we're going to have a youth program for our kids on this post. And he went to heaven about a year and a half ago. But the young man that took his place and is at work at that ministry tonight, his name is Tim Thomas. He's one of my high school boys. He grew up in that congregation. His daddy was president of my parish council one year. But Tim is leading that program out at Fort Rucker right now, about 100 kids. But I tell you what changed their life. What changed their life was we went off down one Christmas to Mexico. We took about a dozen kids, 12, 15 kids, to Mexico to work down there in a mission, work with some people. And I tell you, those kids saw some things they never seen in their life. And they came back, every one of them, it changed their lives. And today, Tim is in the ministry, the full-time ministry himself, because I believe we reached out to touch some needs. So I said three or four things. And maybe if you want to be a missionary, you need to do what? Number one is what? What did he do? Y'all listen to me? Saw the need. Number two, he felt the need. Number three, he touched the need. And then number four, I want to say, he met that need. He met that need. Because the Bible says, not only did he pick that man up, put him on his donkey, let him ride. That's pretty good, isn't it? You think about it. He picked him up. He led the donkey. He let the sick man ride, the crippled man ride. And he put him on his donkey. And the Bible says, he took him to that inn and paid his expenses and said, if there's anything left, you just let me know. He followed through with it. And we need to follow through. We need to follow through with people. Not just help them, pick them up, and then forget about them. But I think, and sometimes that happens in a church. And I tell you, one of the biggest burdens I carry, Roger, as the pastor here, we've had something like 400 new members. And sometimes I wonder, I look out and say, I wonder where those people are. And I think about people every week, Rob, that out of the past, and I hadn't seen them maybe months, and we need to follow up on people. I need to do it, but I'm just one. But I told you that everybody in this church has a spiritual gift. I'm not the only one. You have a spiritual gift. Everybody does. and you need to get off the bench and get in the game. Everybody does. You need to, number one, what? See the need. Number two, feel the need. Number three, touch the need. And number four, you need to meet the need. You need to follow through with it. I want to just say, and I want to tell you why this is important. It is important, I think, because we need to get off the bench, get in the game, because the hour's late. We face a lot of issues in the country tonight. Went home this afternoon for a little while and I read the paper. Read about our national debt, which is crushing us. I read about the gas problem. Who likes to pay $4 a gallon for gasoline? I read about Iran and they're making a nuclear weapon. I read about all kind of problems. I was late. But I want to tell you, as great as those dangers are, the greatest danger we face tonight is in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. And it says this, now I'll paraphrase it. It says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? I believe tonight you can neglect your salvation and you can neglect the salvation of others, because the Bible says that we are our brother's keeper. You are whether you like it or not. And you say, man, those people don't like me. Those people have crossed me and I'm crossed up with them, but I don't care what you say. The Bible says you are your brother's keeper. And that the man that Jesus is talking to, he said, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Who is our neighbor tonight? My neighbor is anybody on Fort Rock or anybody in Enterprise, Alabama or Coffee County, Buck. Anybody needs my help. Anybody needs your help. He's my neighbor. If I'm a child of God, he's my neighbor. And anybody needs my help. And the Bible says, though, the great danger is that we neglect our own salvation. We fail to grow. We fail to get involved. Fail to use our spiritual gift. That's the danger. And then the danger is that other people would, because of our laziness or our laxness, that they'll never hear the story, never know of Jesus and his love. And the Bible says they're condemned already. The Bible says there's two ways of life. Just two ways. Two ways of life. And Jesus closed the greatest sermon that was ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. And we close that sermon, Reeves, he said, the two ways of life. You can build your life on the rock or you can build your life on the sand. Because the rains and the floods, they're going to come in your life. Is that true, Trish? Guarantee you. I don't care how big you can smile. You can have a personality like Trish Andrews, but I tell you, the storms still come, don't they? And the floods and the rains, they're going to come in every life, Rob, aren't they? In every life. But the Bible says, you know, if your life is built on a rock, and that rock, and the Bible says, other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You're going to have something to help you there. Something to hold on to in the flood, man, when the storm comes. Just something to hold on to. They said these tornadoes, I know you watched them a few days ago, and they said, we watched them on Friday night, Judy, and they said, get to the lowest. How many of y'all watched the news all Friday night? We watched it. We glued to that television. And for a long time, till the storm passes by. And they kept on saying out of WTVY, where we were watching up in Montgomery, the station, they said, get to the lowest place in your house. Get in the bathtub. Get in a closet. Get in a place with several walls between you and the storm. And they kept saying all that for several hours. Well, I tell you, when the storm comes, Jim, you need something to hold on to. You need to be in a safe place. And that's the only place to be. There's no security like that. A lot of people think, you know, they just think, well, I've got enough money. I guess, you know, I think when I was young, I didn't have anything. I thought, man, if we can just save X number of dollars, I'll be secure. Well, you're never going to get there. And I kept raising it up a little bit. How much would be enough? How much y'all think will be enough in this life to be secure? You'll never get there with Helen Ray. Never get there. Never get there. But our security is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the greatest danger tonight is that we neglect so great a salvation. Our own, if we fail to grow, we fail to use it, and then we neglect the salvation of others, because we are responsible. We are responsible. When I was a little boy, my daddy was a farmer. I really liked what Donald Smith said this morning. How many came to 8:15? How many came to 10:30? Most of them 10:30. You didn't hear me say it. But in 8:15, Don said he didn't know if he'd make much of a crop this year, but one thing about it, we had to make some watermelons. You know, he gave me a watermelon patch behind my house. And we planned on how we're going to make good watermelons on that patch. But you know, when I was a boy growing up, my dad was a farmer. And he'd get up and go to the barn early in the morning. And late afternoon, he'd go. And as a little boy, you know what I'd do? Some of you have played this. Some of you teenagers have done this. You know what I'd do, Lydia? As Daddy went out there, oftentimes I would follow him out to the barn. And I'd step in my daddy's tracks. You ever tried to do that, step in your daddy's tracks? Sure you have. Stepping in daddy's tracks. I got three kids, and I think they've tried to step in my tracks. I hope they've been good tracks. I hope they've been the good tracks. Tracks that would point them to the Lord Jesus. And that's my prayer for you. And for these men and women, all of them here tonight, that if you're stepping in daddy's tracks, you're going in the right direction. You're headed the right way. The Good Samaritan saw a need, felt a need, touched a need, met a need. God give you spiritual eyesight to see it this week. At school, may God help you to show you that person that needs you. Somebody needs you. Somebody needs your love. Somebody needs your ministry. It's something you can do. You have a gift. You can do something for the Lord Jesus that nobody else on earth can do. You can be a good Samaritan.